We are in Mark chapter number 7. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 23 this morning. And in this chapter, we get to see Jesus' teaching on two very different yet related items. First, we're going to see his point of view on externals, external traditions. And then we're going to see how he relates this to internal truths. So we have that which is on the outside, and then we have that which is on the inside. And guess which is going to be the positive? The inside. What's going to be the negative? Yeah, that's exactly right. We haven't even read the passage, but you guys know what it teaches. The basic point of view that Jesus is going to teach this morning comes to us from verse number 15. So let's read that as our opening text. Mark chapter 7, verse number 15. This is God's word. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile the man. Now, if you only ever took that in the physical, you'd say, well, Jesus is wrong. Anybody ever had some bad food and got sick? That was from without the man, and it came into you and it defiled you, right? So we have to understand Jesus is not talking in the physical here. Surely he's aware of that. He's speaking in the spiritual. Not what goes into us, but what comes out of us shows our defilement. It shows our nature. I want us to navigate through these truths today with two headings. The first being external traditions and the second being internal truths. So we're going to get into this first part, verses 1 through 16, and see Jesus on external traditions. We start with the Pharisees' criticism. Verse number 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? And I'm going to pause the sermon for just a minute because there's a smart aleck 12-year-old in here somewhere who says, I'm going to use these verses the next time mom says, did you wash your hands? Well, Jesus and his disciples didn't wash their hands. This is not what this is talking about. The Pharisees are not accusing them of never taking a bath or not washing their hands after they use the bathroom or cleaning up after they come to the yard to the dinner table. They're accusing them of not being ceremonially washed, which was a physical washing. But he says, you guys don't go through this religious procedure, though you claim to be a rabbi, a religious leader, and these are your students. We notice you're leaving off this ceremony. So just so we're on the same page, he's not saying you don't wash your hands after you use the restroom. He's saying as you go about a meal, you're not going through these on and on and on washings that we do normally to kind of cleanse ourselves as we go through this process. Now, I want you to see this is an official assembly. Some Pharisees from Jerusalem have come to ask Jesus about his disciples' failure to wash their hands before eating. And we can see clearly, as Jesus does here, this actually has nothing to do with them keeping this religious requirement. This was a matter of the Pharisaical tradition. Most commentators agree from verse number 1 that when it says certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, it is speaking that this indicates an official delegation. The hierarchy at Jerusalem is acting through their scribes and their Pharisees who had come to Galilee with the express purpose of tripping up Jesus, refuting Jesus, putting him down as a respected teacher. They accused the disciples of a specific thing, transgressing the traditions of the elders. Now that is an important thing to note. They don't say to them, you're going against God. They're implying that, but they don't explicitly say that. They don't say to them, you're going against God's word, though they're implying that. They actually say the explicit accusation here, that word didn't want to come out. That the explicit accusation here is you've sinned against the tradition of the elders. Notice that in verse 3. Chapter 7, verse 3, end of the verse there. It says, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. He says the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, they don't even eat because they're holding to what? The tradition of the elders. And then verse number 5. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask, why walk not thy disciples according to, what does it say there? The tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands. Now, Jesus, verse 8 and 9, is going to in turn accuse them of transgressing the commandments of God. So they come to him from Jerusalem to Galilee to trip him up and say, why don't you keep the tradition of the elders? Jesus turns this back around and says, why don't you keep the traditions of God? Which side of that argument do you want to be on? I don't want to be the Pharisees there. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. That's harsh, isn't it? In respect of the tradition of man, you lay aside the commandments of God. As the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. You reject the commandment of God to keep your own tradition. Now, we can go through this entire sermon and say, boy, these stinking Pharisees, these are awful guys. But let's just get it into our world for just a little bit, because we have traditions. Let's talk through some traditions around here. What Sunday are you supposed to have the Lord's table? Well, around here we do it on the first, and then some of you say, well, I wish we did it every Sunday, right? And so we have traditions. Why do churches have stained glass? Pretty. What? Because it's pretty. All right. Why do churches sing from hymnals? Why do we have piano music? Why am I up high and you are down low? Why am I in a suit and tie? And a lot of these things we can go through over and over and over. And it'll just be because we've decided that's what's best. And I think that's okay. Is there anything wrong for you deciding what's best? You could probably tell me, well, here's how I plan to spend my afternoon. And if I was in line and I was going to spend my afternoon the same way, anybody else going to take a nap right after lunch? We're right. And everybody who does productive things is wrong. Amen? You see, when we get into having a tradition or having a preference, it's fine. When we get into saying, you have to do like me, it's no longer fine. What is the biblical term for that? Legalism. And then when we get into laying aside the very commandments of God for the sake of our preferences, which become traditions, what do we call that? Preston taught you this word this morning in the church history class. That's called heresy. This is what Jesus is accusing them of here. Their accusation about washing hands had little to do with cleanliness. They were referring to the ceremonial washings of the rigidly Orthodox Jews. From their perspective, it's bad enough that Jesus and his disciples would associate themselves with sinners. But here, they observe them. They don't even seem to be seeking to be ceremonially purified. So in their perspective, you shouldn't be around these sinful people. But what's Jesus' take on that? I'm going to be around them because I'm going to help them get out of this. I'm going to touch the dead man because I can raise him to life and he'll no longer be dead. But from their perspective, that's bad enough. In addition to that, though, you claim to be a rabbi in our religious system. Well, you didn't even go through all of the procedures that we're supposed to do. It's just not the right way. This group had other ways of accusing and trying to trip up Jesus. So I think it's important that we understand from this text why they would come from Jerusalem and talk to him about washing hands. Wiersbe says, in making this accusation, these religious leaders were forcing Jesus to deal with the very foundation of their religious faith. If he rejects their sacred traditions in their nation, for them, they would say, then he is a heretic. They can refute him as a teacher. They can refute him as a leader. And they can begin to put him down. They can stop him from doing what he's doing. So that's the Pharisees' accusation. Behind this, we have Jesus' response in verses 6 through 9. So read with me from verse number 6. He answered and said to them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites." He told them how he really felt. "As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You don't even need that elaborated on, do you? Are the commandments of men doctrines? No. Whose commandments are doctrines? God's. Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do." And he said unto them, "Full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." Now, before we get into the actual meaning of this text, I think it's important that we understand Jesus' approach to such a loaded question. What we find him doing here was a pretty standard rabbinic technique in their day, and in replying to them through a counter question. He gives a question to their question. I think all public speakers that have to give answers to public questions should take a page from Jesus' book there. His question abandons the premise that the oral law actually overrules the written law. He never actually addresses their specific charge, this charge of the lack of the hand washing. Rather, he challenges the validity of their line of thinking. Martin Luther said, "Jesus placed one wedge against the other and therewith drove the first wedge back." That's exactly what Jesus does here. He exposed for them the traditions of the elders to circumvent the commandments of God. Let's read a little further in verse 10. Jesus kind of illustrates this for them. "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye." So he starts in verses 6 through 9 saying, you lay aside the commandments of God to keep the traditions of men. And then he follows this up by saying, God's commandment is clear. Honor your father and your mother, so that what? Your days may be long upon the earth. Or Jesus quoted that here as saying, so that you don't die the death, right? Because in the Jewish culture, should you disrespect your father and mother to a certain extent, they could stone you outside of town there. You hear that, kids? But he says, in the tradition of men, you've instituted, and it's what they call korban here. So he uses the illustration of their practice. Are you guys good if I just say korban? That's the Southern English for the Hebrew word. It's only got one R, but for whatever reason, in Spanish and evidently Hebrew, that one R sounds like two R's. And my redneck tongue doesn't like to roll like that. So, korban. Boy, that does sound redneck when I say it that way, doesn't it? Korban is their interpretation of the word gift. So Jesus is trying to handle the question and provide a teaching opportunity to them. If a Jew wanted to escape some financial responsibilities, he could declare his possessions to be korban, meaning these are all a gift to God. He could very piously say, myself, my dwelling, my lands, my herds, my family, my clothing, whatever currency that I have, my precious things, these are all a gift to God. This meant he was free from other obligations because he had declared his entire living as a gift to God. And so he could be free from other obligations that would come underneath that. And one of the big ones was caring for your parents. It's very clear in the Old Covenant writings that it was expected of a child to care for their parents. I think that's a good practice for us to carry over in the New Covenant church, by the way. And some of you are doing that. I'm so happy that you are, and I pray for you in that. But here, this person could, in a very greeting and uncaring way, say, this is all korban, so I don't have to give this to my parents. I don't have to take care of my parents. And uniquely in this tradition they had formed here, they never actually had to give anything to God. They just declared it was God's. That'd be on par with us taking the offering up this morning, and you've got your tithe there in your pocket, and you say, this is for the Lord, and you just put it right back in your pocket. Is that going to keep the lights turned on in the building? It is not. The bank is not going to go on credit over there and let us say, go ahead and pay the power bill for us. We had a lot of people who gave it, but they didn't physically give it. They just said they gave it. It's odd, isn't it? It's a very convenient tradition. Oh, me. It was enough for them to promise to give it. You could give it later. You could give it on your deathbed. Or if you died and you never actually gave it, they could say, well, he got sick and died before he could give it. He was going to give it, and it's fine because he declared it to be korban. In this way, the parents of such, Jesus points out here, are dishonored and God's law is broken. God's law had nothing to do with korban. God's law said, honor your father and your mother. And in not taking care of your father and mother because you said, well, all I've got to be able to take care of them with is just a gift to God, you dishonored and you actually break God's law through this tradition. Do you see Jesus' illustration in an answer to their accusation? In verse 13, he says here, in doing this, the person was losing the power of God's word in his life and hurting his character and missing God's blessings. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Man, I do not want the word of God to be useless in my life. But he says here, when you do such things, when you elevate traditions above doctrines, you make the word of God useless. You make it of none effect in your life. He says, what you have delivered and many such like things do ye. Jesus concludes that they are making scripture ineffective by their tradition. And his harshest accusation is actually what we already looked at in verse number 6. When he says there, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You declare this all to be a gift to God, but your heart's not there. You're just doing it to avoid taking care of your parents. You come to church on Sunday and say, I'm coming to worship the Lord, but your heart is elsewhere, waiting for it to get over. How do I know this? Well, because when I'm preaching, I'm in no hurry, but when I'm not preaching, I'm like, man, is this guy ever going to finish? Not you, Preston, but other people. We have a clock on the back wall. We're keeping up with the time. We want the service to last an hour. This, you know, give me an hour's worth. That'll get me through the week. And I'll come back next week. You sing these songs, rich hymns full of doctrinal truths about the Lord, but your heart is thinking about going swimming this afternoon or mowing your yard this afternoon or playing golf this afternoon. See, we're the Pharisees if we're not careful here. We honor him with our lips, but our hearts aren't there. The outward, we've got all the externals. We've got, I was going to say we've got the pews and the stained glass windows, but we're liberal compromisers here. We have chairs. There's probably going to be a delegation from North Georgia going to show up around here and say, why do you people not have pews? We sing the hymns, we read the texts, we do all of the religious rituals, but where is your heart? External truth is so much more important than externals. And the externals are deceptive. Jesus says, here, your heart is far from me. He attacked the Pharisees forcefully and directly. Boy said he attacked them for fussing about paltry matters while breaking God's law and essential matters through their traditions. Where did these traditions come from? How do they come up with such stuff? I've already said, well, it was just a very convenient tradition to inherit. But they did this. This wasn't the only one. This is just the one Jesus used here. Before long, they kind of took God's main 10 commands and turned them into 686 different rules you had to keep. Well, you wish that's how it was to join the church? We had a list of 686 rules on the back wall there, and as long as you signed off to keep those, you'd be good. Oh my goodness, that'd be something, wouldn't it? These were oral traditions. They were handed down by the teachers of previous generations. I can't think of any here. You might can think of some. Do we have any unwritten rules here as a church? You may think of any. Stop. It's not in our paperwork. I would never claim it to be a rule, but like it just kind of, it's expected. I can't think of any. What's that? Oh, that's a perfect one. But we're right in that one, so I'm not going to use it in the illustration of this sermon. She said green punch, if you didn't hear that. So you have to start the Christmas season with red punch, and you end the Christmas season with green punch. So we literally are a church that wants you to drink the Kool-Aid. Maybe you have an unwritten rule around your house. I'm trying to think of a good one. Do we have any unwritten rules around the house? Oh, I know a good one. Don't sass your mother. If you sass your mother, your father can slap you. That's not written down anywhere, but that's just kind of one of the rules. That was the rule in my house when I grew up. And I'll never forget when I got big enough to think I was a man, and I sassed my mom one day, and my dad laid me in the floor. Bam, you know. It was the last time. You get me around my mom, I'm a big wimp now. When I get around mom, I do what she says. I go where she tells me to do. You know, I'm just, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. My mom listens to these live streams. Oh, I hate the live stream for that very reason. She listens to these live streams. She'll text me afterwards. Hey, buddy. What did I do today? These unwritten rules, right? But what about the written things? These were just handed down. These traditions were originally just called the oral law, which said the rabbis Moses gave to the elders, and the elders have passed them down to the entire nation, generation after generation. Now, eventually, they did write the oral law down. Does anybody know the Hebrew term for what they formed into the oral law written down? That's close. The Mishnah. The Mishnah. Yeah, someone said the Talmud, but it's the Mishnah. Unfortunately, for them, the Mishnah became more important and more authoritative than the original law of Moses. The external traditions now written down become more important than the biblical scriptures. And they begin to teach as doctrine man's commands. Very problematic. This is Jesus' teaching on the externals. Let's read 14, 15, and 16. It's his elaboration on what he means here. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus is saying here, it's not with unwashed hands that you are defiled. It's the intent of your heart that comes out of you that defiles you. Wiersbe says, "Jesus declared boldly to the multitudes that sin comes from the heart, not from the diet. It is what comes out of the mouth that defiles us, not what goes in." Now from this, we finish out this passage looking at Jesus teaching on internal truths. So he begins addressing their external traditions, and now he's going to teach on internal truths. We begin in verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Now, Mark gives us a very brief bit of information there about the disciples asking. Just as the disciples ask him about this. If you look at this same passage like in Matthew, one of the other Gospels, I think it's Matthew, it says the disciples ask him, "Aren't you afraid that you're going to offend the Pharisees by attracting their traditions and giving your answer here?" And Jesus begins to give them his answer. This teaches us that these disciples had been raised good Jews. They knew the difference between clean and unclean, even with foods and food type cleansings. Patiently, Jesus begins to explain again. Whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and later comes out as waste. The food never touches the heart or the mind, right? Either of those two. Look at verse 18. He said unto them, "Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draw, purging all meats. So Jesus is saying here, what goes into the mouth has a pathway of digestion, but what comes out of the mouth is what really tells us what's inside the man, who they really are. It comes from the heart. This is what defiles a person. Verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Do you see this list? This is a rough neighborhood. Evil thoughts, adultery, sexual immorality, sensuality, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, envy, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. With this list of sin, Jesus' meaning is clear. The sins a man conceives in his heart and commits bring him into this debt to God that we are under, the debt Jesus paid in full. Sproul says, food does not stain the heart, and refraining from various foods does not prevent it from being stained. It is the heart that needs attention, not the diet. Now, I picked on the smart aleck 12-year-olds. Let me pick on the middle-aged men like me with Dunlap disease. This is not your excuse to be a glutton either, right? He's not saying you can just go eat whatever you want. But he is making this case here that we've gotten a little too picky in the oral tradition, so much so that we've elevated it among the actual Word of God. This is the deception of external tradition. If the heart is evil, there will be any and all of the sins that Jesus lists here. Externals will never change this list one bit. Anyone here would be willing to admit you're a murderer? Pick that one because I figured I'd get no volunteers. But you could have murdered someone last night and you're here in church this morning kind of working on the alibi. Everybody look around. They're going to need you to testify that they were here. Did someone being at church this morning change their murdering? Did someone coming to the church gathering this morning change their thievery? Did someone being at church this morning, you say, well, I would never kill. Have you gotten angry enough and bitter enough at someone that you hated them? Jesus said, you've murdered them in your heart. You say, well, I would never steal. I'm not a thief. Have you been so envious and covetous toward other people's things that you wished you had it as well? Jesus said, well, you've already stolen it in your heart. And on the external, we take those things. That's hard. But on the external, we realize coming to church, worshiping the Lord, doing all the religious things we do, don't actually change those things. We need supernatural transformation. What stops me from being a covetous thief and makes me a contented Christian? God's grace. What stops me from being an angry, envious murderer to being a loving and kind, peaceful person? It's only through God's grace. Internal truth is the contradiction to external tradition. This is what Jesus is teaching here. The heart must be cleansed. William Barclay is an excellent scholar when it comes to devotional. But I'm going to give him credit for what he said here, but I want to warn you, we would not hold to his doctrine fully. So I'm not recommending him doctrinally. I know for some of you that just said, well, I'm going to go figure out what we disagree with William Barclay about. I can talk to you about that in the lobby. But I like to give credit where credit is due. I don't want to be stealing people's information when I'm speaking. But he makes two good points here that I want to share with you and then use. He says, if religion consists in external regulations and observances, it is two things. Number one, it is far too easy. Number two, it is quite misleading. I want to take those two things up against this passage. When we elevate the externals above internal truth, externals are far too easy. That's why we do it. It's easy to abstain from certain foods and feel pious about it. It is easier to wash a certain way and feel like you've pleased God through this than to love someone who is unlovable and help others at the expense of your personal time and your comfort and your pleasures. Drive right home past someone who needs the Christian to help them with a good conscience of, I've already been to church today, I've done my thing. It's far too easy. The externals are easier. The Pharisees have elevated them to this place of, we're doing God's law plus some, so we're doing more, so we're working harder. In reality, they were taking the easy way out because they weren't addressing the inward man. Think of it. What do you pile up as your proof of your relationship with Christ? I know for me, when I begin to look around at my works, I'm proud that I'm a regular attender of the local assembly of the church. I give my offerings. I come to the Bible studies. I read my Bible and I pray every day. I was taught as a kid, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Y'all want to sing it? No? Okay. And all these are good things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to church or reading your Bible or praying or being a part of the Bible study. But these are a means toward religion. They are not religion. True religion. True religion, internal truth, exists only by a relationship. How many of you could, and I do want you, I'm not going to trick you here or make fun of you. How many of you, that sounds bad that I even have to say that, doesn't it? I want you to witness here while raising your hands. You were religious and a part of the church before you ever had a relationship with the Lord and got saved. That was me. I grew up in the church. Now hold them up high, and I want people to be able to look around and see. It's a lot of us. It's in Southern culture, isn't it? We're very religious, but we don't always have the relationship. And those of you who raised your hand, I'm not going to have you, but you could all tell your story and talk about how one day, though, something changed. I was transformed. The Old Testament prophet said, God took my stony heart out and he put a heart of flesh inside of me that was soft and had the right stuff. It's this relationship. If true religion were only in regulation, then it is far too easy. Truth is about a relationship and an attitude toward God and our neighbor as a result. Love the Lord your God with your all. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the first thing we see about externals is that they're just too easy. Number two, we see that externals are misleading. Have you ever had times of faultless exterior while inwardly you were the exact opposite? You ever had a time when, you know, everybody in your life thought everything was A-okay, but inwardly you knew that just wasn't true? You feel fake, you feel like a hypocrite, but you're putting on the show, right? Externals are misleading. Jesus is teaching here that not all the outward observances in the world can atone for the heart that is not right. A heart where pride and bitterness and lust are in control. Jesus is teaching here that the part of the individual that matters is the inward man. We know this from the scriptures. Man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. God cares why we act more than how we act. God knows what we wish in our hearts to do just as much as he knows what we actually do. Man sees our actions, but God knows the intents of the heart. By external tradition, we can never call ourselves good. We can only, when our hearts are pure, consider ourselves good. And it's when Christ's righteousness has been put on our account. I want to conclude this morning with a list of contrasts. Tradition is something external. God's truth is internal in the heart. Right? That's our ultimate contrast that we're working on. Let me give you some more. We obey traditions to please men. We obey the word to please God. So it becomes a question of who you want to be in a relationship with. Well, that shouldn't be a hard decision to make, should it? Is there a person in here that can forgive your sins and bring you into heaven? No. You want to be in a relationship with the Lord. Tradition deals with ritual. God's truth deals with reality. Tradition brings empty words to the lips, but truth penetrates the heart and changes the life. Jesus himself teaches how tradition robs a person of the power of the Word of God. I wonder how many man-made traditions in churches today are often considered as authoritative as the very Word of God. We're going to hold to this tradition truly. Some of you, we've had these discussions. You'll come to me and you'll say, why does this denomination, or why does this group of people do it this way? It seems so clear in the Scripture, this isn't right. They're elevating the tradition above the truth. And we're not accusative of others and not self-examining here. I want you to examine yourselves and your your family, your home, your job, your career, your community. But then we as a church group need to examine ourselves as well. What is this external thing that we've elevated higher than it should be? And we should take a look at that. But how many man-made traditions are considered as authoritative of the Word of God? Or how many actually contradict His Word? We're doing these things and they're not biblical at all. God wants your heart. He doesn't just want what's coming out of your mouth. He doesn't want lip service. We believe in the heart. We love from the heart. We sing from the heart. We obey from the heart. We give from the heart. Jesus declares boldly to the multitudes that sin comes from the heart, not from the diet and not from the ceremony or the lack of. It is what comes out of the mouth that defiles us, not what goes in. This is the issue with external traditions. I want to end today with a quote from James Montgomery Boyce. He gives a great conclusion to this matter. And I want to make this our point of response. He said, "Do you stand before God with clean hands only? That is, with mere ceremonial religion. Or do you come with a new, clean heart?" Let's stand and pray.